Right, before we get started, just a couple of comments to make. Yesterday, as we were moving, Jason Golden, some of you might know him, he and his family used to attend here, and they've been very instrumental in helping us with this new property that we've acquired, that we've been given, blessed with through God. He's been really instrumental in helping us draw up plans. He's an architect, that's his day job, and so he's been really helping us out a lot with that. And as we were moving him, everything was finished, the trucks were driving away, and I was just kind of standing there with Jason. And he had told me that it's amazing to know that he and his family are still in Center Point's heart. He still feels loved by every single person here. And so I just want to pass it on to you as an encouragement and as a thank you. And also, on a more personal level, Lloyd Warden, my dear friend over here, instrumental in raising up many, many men, many, many worshipers. The first person that ever shared the gospel with me 13 or 14 years ago was Lloyd Warden. And I thank you. Yeah. All right, today what we're going to do, we are wrapping up a series, rather briefly, regarding God's promises and what he promised Israel that he would do for them and he would be to them. And the same promises that he makes to you and to me. And we're going to start, let's get right in there. We're going to start in Exodus 19. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip there. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. It's way towards the front. And we're going to be in verses 5 and 6. Now, just as some context, Moses had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, brought them out of slavery. God showed his power by using these 10 plagues on the Egyptians. He showed his power by parting the Red Sea. God showed his power by delivering bread from heaven and by drawing water out of a rock to help the Israelites, these several million strong camp, as they were left Egypt and went to the Promised Land. And as God is showing them all of this power and how mighty he is, he tells the Israelites to come to Mount Sinai. And this is what God says. In light of all the power that he has and how mighty he is and how strong he is, God says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." See, a couple weeks ago, we learned that we are God's treasured possession. If I were to ask you, what is your treasured possession? What is the thing that you own that you value more than anything else? Could be a house or a car or a boat, et cetera, et cetera. You know how God would answer that question? He would say, "My church, my people, my bride." That'd be you, that'd be me. We are God's treasured possession. Did you know that before you even got out of bed this morning, God was thinking about you? Think about that for a moment. That's amazing. And as amazing as that is, God doesn't stop there. He says, "You will be my treasured possession, but you will also be to me a kingdom of priests." We learned about this last week from Ken Woodward, that we are to minister to God. And not only that, but we can bring others to him as well, that we serve as an intermediary to those that don't know him. You see, God isn't looking for a people holy devoted to him, for people that will come to him, just as we sang this morning, "I give you my all. I give it all to you. Will you give me something new?" That's an amazing song this morning. And even better than that, God's not just looking for a people that's wholly devoted to him. He is making a people that's wholly devoted to him. You see, God is working within our lives to create a people just for him. Now, has anyone ever told you, have you ever heard at any point in your life, "I've may have heard it more than others. Has anyone ever said that you are a piece of work? Not the only one. All right, that's good, good, good. Normally, when someone says that, it's less than complimentary. It's not a good thing. However, I can stand on the authority of God's word, and I can say that we are a piece of work. We are God's work. That's right. That'll preach. All right. And what God is working within us, he is working to create a holy nation. And that's what we are going to see today. You see, God is working in us. And by the very definition of the word work, it's a process. It's not a done forever. It's a process of becoming more and more like Jesus. You see, right now we are currently caught in this tension of this now but not yet. Ken taught us, and Doug showed us again, that now we are perfect. I'm perfect in the sight of my Father. But I still do imperfect things. And you know, it was just a few short years ago that I tended to think I was perfect in just about every way, shape, and form. And if anyone in here thinks that about yourself, the best cure for that is marriage. All right. Amen. I learned pretty quickly. I have a couple of flaws. All right. Now, how this perfect but still imperfect thing plays out, she's giving me a look, that's not good. What that means is there's two Bible words. There's two $5 Bible words we like to use. And actually, Michael referenced them earlier. Basically, my sermon's almost done. We have justification. We have sanctification. When I am justified, that means immediately, in the sight of God, I'm perfect. I'm righteous. I have no sin. He doesn't see my sin because I've wrapped myself in the righteousness of Christ. As soon as you put your faith in Christ, you are perfect in the eyes of God. Thank you, God. And then begins the process of sanctification, another big word. And all that means is to be made holy, to be set apart, to begin a process that starts now and goes on, I believe, for all eternity, of becoming more and more and more like Christ. And whenever we say we are set apart, whenever we say we are made holy, that always means that we are set apart from something, that God pulls us from something, and he sets us apart to something else. It's a both and thing. And God has a part to play in this holy nation. But guess what? We have a part to play as well. God works, and we work. And you know, whenever I preach that God works within us, that tends to upset people of a certain theological camp. And then when I say, no, but we work out our own salvation through fear and trembling, that tends to upset people of the other theological camp. And so I just say them both. That way everybody's equally offended. This isn't going anywhere fast, is it? It is as if God is writing an epic poem throughout all of eternity. And he has lines to play, and we have lines as well. We get to partner in him with this. And so let's spend just a few moments, and let's see what this epic poem, this holy nation that God is creating, let's see what that looks like. If you would flip with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is all the way in the New Testament. Go past the Gospels, go past Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Boom, I did it. And here we're going to see how Paul, the Apostle Paul, outlines this process of us becoming a holy nation. Now, if you recall, we have been talking through 1 Peter, where Peter writes that once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Remember that verse? For us to now be God's people means we used to be something else. And so let's see what we used to be. I'm in Ephesians 2, and I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2. And it says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so what is God calling us from? He's calling us from our past. And what did our past look like? Paul says it, four words. And you were dead. D-E-D, dead. How dead? Real dead. You were real dead in our sins and trespasses. It can't get much worse than dead, can it? Paul goes on to write that not only were we spiritually dead, we were actively working against Christ. Actively. When Paul writes that we're following the prince of the power of the air, he is referencing Satan himself. Before we come to a place where we've put our faith in Christ, we are following the devil. You see, Jesus in John 14 calls Satan the prince. He calls him the ruler of the world. The Apostle John in 1 John writes that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Whatever we work just within our flesh and just within what we have here, we are working just within the evil one. Now, before we get some goofy theological stuff, I am not saying that Satan is stronger than God. Very much the opposite. What I am saying is that God, in his infinite wisdom, allows Satan to work here on this earth within certain parameters. He may go here and no further. Job 1 and 2 show us this. But, church, take heart. Because one day, Satan himself is going to bow to Jesus. Every knee will bow. Does that not include him? One day, there is a day coming when there will be no more sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more prejudice or hatred. There will be no more battered spouses. There will be no more children that are homeless. There will be no more foster care. There will be no more evil in this world. Because one day, Jesus is coming, and he's going to say, enough. It is finished. That was perfect timing. Check's in the mail, Ron. Good job. And so when Jesus comes, you can't do that. I can't do that. When Jesus comes and when he says it is finished, my question for you is this. Will you be ready? Have you come to a point where you've put your faith in Christ, where you've gotten a new heart, where you've gotten rid of our past, we've gotten rid of our sin and of our death, and we've taken the life that Jesus offers? These people that Paul is writing about, they are not ready. Now, an issue that I normally come across is the response is this: I was never that bad. I was never dead in my sins. I never did any great sins. Let's read verse 3. Paul says, he just talked about you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he says, among whom we all once lived. What's Greek for all? All. Everybody. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We all need a Savior. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all had sin in our lives. And really, I believe from the bottom of my heart that this is the greatest problem facing the American church today. This idea that I haven't done anything that bad. What do I need God for? You see, our Bible tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but then our culture, it agrees with the woman in Proverbs chapter 30 and says, I have done no wrong. I was even approached at school. There was a colleague that was asking me for some advice. I'm sure, what do we got? And so I was talking with her, and her son, who's a teenager, had gone to a couple of church camps, things of that nature, and saw testimony after testimony of drug addicts and porn addicts and et cetera, that have come to faith and been miraculously delivered from these horrible, horrible things. And her son's takeaway was, well, I haven't done any of that stuff. I use good words, you know, I'm nice to people. What do I need God for? He hadn't done anything bad enough, he had thought. And after talking with his mom, I realized that her view of the church was as one that would help people have a good life now, that would help people live by certain morals, that would help us have a good marriage and a good job and a good retirement and die playing golf somewhere on the beach. God save me from golf. But the church, it's not the purpose of the church. The church is here to introduce us to Jesus. And through Jesus, he takes care of us. This is not a moralism preach. It's not a legalism talk. It is this idea that Jesus himself is what I need and nothing else will do. You see, when God sets us apart from our sin, when he sets us apart from our addiction, when he sets us apart from our pride, he sets us apart from our self-reliance. He sets us apart from this idea that I don't need God. I can do it on my own. I am just fine without him. So here's the question. What today do you need to be set apart from? What is it that's weighing you down today? If you were to say, I need to be set apart from, ... what would go in the blank? When we sang, my chains are gone, sometimes it feels like those chains just creep back up to us. In just a few moments, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you to come forward so we can pray for deliverance from that. Now, as God is creating his holy nation, as he is setting us apart from our past, he doesn't just leave us there. He sets us apart to our purpose. To our purpose. What is our purpose in life? Have you ever thought, what's the point of the existence? What's the point of it all? What's my purpose? Last week, Ken answered this question by using a catechism. And basically, if you're unfamiliar, a catechism was a way to instruct, to teach either new believers or children on the doctrines of Christianity. There's a question and answer format. And so if I have a question, look up my catechism, find the answer, boom, I'm done. And in there, Ken taught us the Westminster Shorter Catechism. There's 31 different flavors, but this is the one that he used. And I want to play a little game. I want to see who was paying attention last week. That's going to be fun, all right? So, Ken, you can't play. Doug, you can't play. The first question in the catechism is this. What is the chief end of man? What's the answer? Say that again.
To glorify God and to enjoy him.
Good job. Good job, Ken. You did something good. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, I agree with some that would take that answer, and they would say that we glorify God by enjoying him forever. This idea that God is most glorified in me, but I am most satisfied in him. Now, this is what the catechism teaches. We are called to weigh all things against Scripture. So let's see what Paul says. What does Paul say about our purpose? We're still in Ephesians 2. I'm going to skip down to verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, at first glance, It would seem that that's at odds with the catechism. The catechism says we are to glorify God. Ephesians 2:10 says we are created for good works. So which one is it? Well, I want to zoom in for just a moment on this word workmanship. It's an interesting word. It's only used one other time throughout the entire New Testament, and that's in Romans 1:20. I'm going to flip there right quick. And in Romans 1:20, Paul is talking about the things that God has made, and he's talking about the glory of God, and he's connecting them together. And so I want to read Romans 1:20 and following. He says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." That's that same Greek word, that have been made. "So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things." You see, these that Paul is writing about, they did not find their purpose. They saw their purpose as not to glorify the Creator, but to glorify the creation. They were so caught up in the here and now and what's in my box that they missed the bigger glory of God. Now, this phrase, it's four words, but it's actually one word in Greek, that have been made. It's the same word that Paul used in Ephesians we just read as workmanship. And we have a transliterated word here in English. Now, transliterated, it just means that the word was translated from a foreign language, but it still kind of sounds the same. And so I'm going to say the Greek word and see if you can hear what the English word is. Are you ready? Poema. Poema. What word do you hear? Poem. God is writing his poem in creation. This same God that was strong and mighty and powerful is so poetic and beautiful and majestic that he is using all of creation to display his glory through his poem. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans. In Ephesians, Paul is saying that God is writing his poem through his church. His poem through you and me. You see, everything that we hear or touch or taste or smell or feel, they are all part of God's poema. They are all part of his epic poem. And here on this earth, we have many great epic poems. If you've ever read Homer or Dante or Milton or Emerson or Poe or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you've read some great poetry. But they are confined to the imagination of the human mind. When God imagines, his images come to life. They come into existence. And they put on flesh. And they have a spirit. And they walk around as people like you and me. You see, as a holy nation, God is putting together a people that their purpose is to be a part of his poema. His beautiful God-imaging poem for all eternity. You see, all the comedy that you've had in your life, and all the tragedy, and all the drama, and everything that you've ever experienced is part of an existence more real and more meaningful than we could even fully comprehend. Because God is using all of those things for his beautiful and glorious poem that he is writing. You see, church, I want to encourage you. You are more glorious than the sun. You are more glorious than the stars. You are more glorious than the moon, than the waterfalls, than the Grand Canyon, than any created being in this earth. Because all of these things reflect God's glory, But we, as humans, are the only ones that get to actively choose to reflect God's glory. We are the only ones that can work throughout our days and throughout our lives to bring about God's poem into this world. You see, I've heard it said that Christianity, being a Christian, is boring. Anybody ever heard that before? You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other, blah, blah, blah. Nothing, that's kind of a pet peeve of mine to be called boring. You see, what they don't understand is when I move from my past, which was dead, to my purpose, which is part of this epic poem that God is writing for all eternity, that is anything but boring. I get to be used by the Creator to showcase His glory and His majesty and His power and His might. And God is working constantly. Remember, we are His workmanship. We are His poema. I may remind us, we are a piece of work. We're God's work. You see, when Paul says that we were made for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that means that God has prepared these things. That was His part to play. Our part is to walk in them. And so how do I find my purpose? How do I find what good works I am here to do? Well, I just ask. I ask the Father, and He'll reveal that to me. When you get out of bed in the morning, ask God, what good works do you have for me today? He'll answer that for you. Maybe you'll be at work and you see your coworker is struggling with a deadline or struggling with their job, and you can help them with that. You see, in the workplace, as Christians in the workplace, people shouldn't just come to us for spiritual help. They should come to us because we should be masters of our trade, because we want to honor God in our work constantly. Maybe you'll be at a restaurant, and you'll see a family with young kids, and you'll feel a little tingling, a little nudge to pick up the tab. Maybe you're walking down the street, and you see someone drop a $5 bill. You pick it up, and you hand it to them. Hey, you dropped this. You see, God uses all of these good works, big and small, for His poema. And that poem will be displayed for all eternity. And so, how are you letting God make you into His work? Are you still trying to be your own piece of work? Or have you gotten to the point where you can give that to God? And you say, God, take this and form me and shape me. Have you gotten to where we could say, just as we sang this morning, I am His. And He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Now, as God is making His holy nation, as He is pulling us from our past and He's putting us to our purpose, there's one thing missing. How can God do that? Well, He can only write His poema through His purchase. And so how does God create this holy nation? You have to remember, the people He are using are dead in their sins. That's where I was, are actively working against them. But He pulls them out of that, and He says, no, no, no. Here is your purpose. How can He do that? Paul gives us the answer. He says twice in that passage, from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, by grace you have been saved. Then he goes on, by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no man may boast. It is all because of God's grace. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it's not like there's bad verses, but this is a good verse. It's in 1 Corinthians 6:20, and it's going to be on, it's on the screen right now. And Paul writes, he says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body, You want to see this holy nation that God is creating? You are not your own because God has pulled you from being reliant on yourself. God has pulled you from sins and trespasses against him. For you were bought with a price. In order for God to do that, he had to pay the price. And that price was unimaginably high. God sent his son to die on the cross so that we could take his righteousness upon us. If there is no cross, there is no holy nation. If there is no resurrection, there is no holy nation. Paul says that if because of the work of Christ, we have hope in this life only, we are above all people the most to be pitied. Because if there is no eternity and if there is no resurrection, then we've got nothing. And so Jesus takes us from our past through his purchase. And what's the last phrase of this verse? So glorify God in your body. What's our purpose? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What does a holy nation look like? It's a people that have given their whole lives to God so that they might glorify him and enjoy him. I can find my joy, my identity, my everything in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Michael, would you come up? And so right now, I want to open us up for ministry time. We have a couple minutes before we get our kids. And my question for you, church, is this. Today, this morning, right now, are you a part of God's poema? Are you a part of God's holy nation? Or is there something that's holding you back? Maybe you've been with Christ for a long time. You put your faith in him when you were a little child. But for some reason, stuff from our past keeps trying to pull us back into it. We want to pray for you. Or maybe you've never known what it's like to give your life to Christ. Maybe you've never known what it's like to be part of a greater, more meaningful existence than what there is on this earth here and now. Maybe for the first time, you want to be a part of God's epic poem. Come forward and let's pray. Now, if anyone is sick, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for healing. If anyone is downtrodden, we want to pray for you. We want to pray that you would be full of the Holy Spirit either for the first time or for the 100th time. But we want to pray that God would fill us constantly, every single day, with his Spirit. And so if that's you, come forward and let's pray. We also want to keep praying just on a house level for Andy. Normally sits right here. He had surgery about a week and a half ago to remove a tumor in the back of his brain. And the recovery is going well overall. There's been some hiccups along the way. But we want to keep praying for him constantly, that God would finish the work that he began, and that God would bring about healing in Andy's life. And so if you need prayer for anything at all, come forward. I'm going to ask our pastors to come forward and be ready to pray, small group leaders as needed. Or if you need prayer and if you can't come forward, raise your hand, and we will send some people to you. But let's take just a few minutes and let's pray, and then I'll dismiss us all together. So come forward.
Yeah, Mark is going to be going in for your final scan, I think, on not this week, but the next week, right? The 4th, is that right, of April? And his story, do you want to say what you just said to me, or do you want me to say it? Okay, all right, well, you'd probably do a lot better job, but he was just saying that he really feels like God is, through all of this, you know, the cancer, and then it, you know, it metastasized, went to his liver and some things, and has had to have a number of different adjuvant therapies and surgeries and stuff, and he just said that he the whole time he was in those treatments, he kept praying, saying, God, will you use me to glorify you? Will you use me? And he would have opportunities to pray with other people as they were having their chemo treatments and things like that. And he was just thanking God for all of that, you know. I mean, who does this except God in people? And he was just saying that as he awaits this final, he's done with all of his radiation, everything now. He's felt great in the midst of all of that. And you know, he has been such a positive effect and really quite a role model to so many. You'd ever go to his house, you would see the plaques and things of people. You get these plaques if you save a life. You know, he's EMT and first responder and has done that. He's just lately retired from that. I don't know how many plaques that he has on the wall. Most never get any. And he's got a handful of them. And just lives that he has personally saved, has rescued, or as, you know, that kind of deal. But he just said that as he awaits this last scan on the 4th of April, that it's just hard. It's just hard. So I wonder if there could be some folks that would just come just to pray, to encourage him. You know, the writer of Hebrews says that our weak knees and would be strengthened and our drooping wings would be lifted up. That's what the church is for. So, you know, don't get all ooey-gooey mushy over him, but just pray, you know, pray strength into him, you know. That's right. Let's pray for Mark and all of this and his family and all of that. Are there others that need prayer? I've heard it said that whatever you've got is contagious. So if you got some bad stuff, that's what you're going to share. That's what you're going to spread. That's what's... if you've got good in you, if God is in you, then that's what's going to spread. Ron was just saying that... you know, he was preparing to come in this morning. Ron oversees our AV here and does such an amazing job that he had the word, he said, metastasized. That just, he said, I don't think about that stuff. He said, I just had that word just kind of come into my mind. And so, you know, I think what I'd want to challenge the church, challenge all of us with is that we want the good stuff to metastasize, don't we? We want the God stuff to spread, And it's like it might be a daycare owner and worker that who she and her husband just allowed the love of God to spread, and we'll get to baptize one of those children here in just a little bit. Whatever good is there, whatever's there is going to spread, okay? And so we want the good to spread. And just as we've been praying for Mark, we're praying for all the good cells and all the good stuff to spread, to overwhelm the bad stuff. And we're believing for that. I really am. I've been praying those big prayers to a big God who will do big things. And the number and how the goodness of God has already spread through your life, Mark is absolutely amazing. There was another who had a dream. Was it this morning, Joy, or last night? And she said this dream was of. She said she saw Indian people coming. And with, you know, their cultural dress and all of that. And they were believers, and they were all coming with Bibles under their arms. And so they occupied two rows in this house. And she said, is that just the craziest thing you've ever heard? And my friend David, you know, shows up, whom I haven't. How long has it been since I've seen you? Years, isn't it? 10, 12, 15 years. I don't know how long it's been. And doggone it, in that time you got yourself married and to Lauren and all that. So a man from India who is full of the Holy Spirit and lights up every room that he gets in. Whatever he has, you want. I'm just telling you. He has the good stuff that is constantly spreading. So I don't know what all that means. It's not two rows, but it's two people. So, you know, who knows? I don't know if you're connected anywhere, but you ought to be here, buddy. But in all seriousness, he loves God. And this has been a tremendous message today. This is, I tell you what, the house is, we are blessed to have these amazing men of God here. We are blessed. I am blessed by them. And there are more coming as we allow the good stuff to spread. We don't have time today, but next week perhaps. I want to make sure, Doug 2.0, that you get your story told of the miraculous thing that happened to him this week. You won't believe this story. That's not some shameless promo to next week, but yes, it is, isn't it? It is very shameless. But he had a miraculous thing happen. You've had a series of miracles over the last month or two that just, you know, there just may be a call. I want to speak this over you. There may be a call in your life for ministry. You certainly minister now, but there's a new freedom that I have watched in you, Doug. And just knowing your story, knowing your past and how that is gone. And what God is doing in you right now is mind-blowing. And I think it's only the beginning. So, and over many others that are here. We're going to go to the welcome in to baptize. And you guys know where that is? Everybody do like this. How many of you love your mother and are coming to the baptism? Okay. That was disgusting. So anyway, it's just right over there. So you can hit it with a rock kind of a deal. So we're going to go and we're going to baptize these two, and Jeff and Brittany. And so let's prepare to do that. Father God, thank you for our time together. God bless Michael Kaufman and Michael Bollinger, these precious men who've led us today so wonderfully so, who allowed heaven to come down and glory to fill our souls. Dismiss us now in your love as we go to celebrate with two who have said yes to you, whose past is gone, and we give you thanks and help them, Holy Spirit, to discover their purpose, and we'll be careful to say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, it's over that way. Michael Bollinger, terrific job. Michael Kaufman, you know how I feel about you.